We'll sing one more song. Come on up, team. Team. All right, I got 33 minutes. You guys owe me 11 minutes from last week, right? Right? That's how I remember it. Yeah, you guys owe me 11 minutes. Let's see if we can get through. Now, we were supposed to go to the days of Noah, but I needed to go a little farther with this one. I threw a lot at you last week. We're going to do a quick recap of some of the stuff last week, and then I have something to share, one more thing to share with you about the land of Israel in this 2025 prophecy update. So we'll get to the days of Noah next week. But I want to go back to Genesis 17, pick up where we kind of left off last week a little bit. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. He had his first son that he had with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. That was Ishmael. Through him, all the Arab nations would come. But he was not the promised child. Isaac was. Isaac was going to bring forth the 12 tribes of Israel through his son Jacob, Abraham's grandson. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after in their generation for an everlasting covenant. This is one of the things I wanted to point out. God made that covenant. We talked about that last week with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And was an unconditional covenant just based on God, not based on Abraham and not based on the Jews. It was just strictly based on God's word. And then all God also calls it in multiple places an everlasting covenant. So being the Jews back in the land, that is their land. God called it his land. That's for his Jewish people, his people. It's an everlasting covenant. God does not break his. When God says everlasting, it has no end. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger. And all the land of Canaan, we talked about that last week, as an everlasting possession. Everlasting, unconditional. We've talked about there, the next slide there, Gordon. We saw the original borders of Israel. We know it's nothing like that today. Now, we looked at all the prophecies about them being scattered after they were in the land, the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional. If they obeyed God and became the light to the nations like they were supposed to and kept, you know, in the law, but also in the sacrificial system, which pointed to Jesus Christ, and everything about the law pointed to Jesus. Then the temple pointed to Jesus, the feast pointed to Jesus. They were supposed to understand this and bring that truth to all the nations. But they got sidetracked. And they developed what we call Judaism. Trying to obey the law, thinking they were obeying the law. And where they couldn't obey the law, they came up with traditions to get around the law. They were scattered. They rejected their Messiah. And they were scattered among the nations. Israel existed no more. It went out of existence. In 135 A.D., the Roman Emperor Hadrian renamed Israel Palestine. But God, I showed you from the covenant, God would remember his people after he scattered them. Leviticus 26. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land also that was left empty by them. Verse 44, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, when they're scattered, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them. They kept their Jewish identity. And he said, I will not break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord your God. Then we saw in Ezekiel 36, the prophecy of Israel coming back. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name. Because God said this is everlasting, this is unconditional, this is based on my honor, whether this covenant happens. And God is all honorable, he is truthful, he cannot lie. So for his name's sake, he will not be proven wrong. He will make this happen. But not for the house of Israel's sake, but for his name's sake. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And we're still profaning the name of God, the nations. Which you have profaned in the midst as well. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. That should have woken the world up to the Bible and the God of the Bible in 1948. Most missed it. Most still don't understand it today. Most are trying to undo it. I will show you that today. Ezekiel 38, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped. Go back. Go back. Yeah. Yeah. No. Go back. There you go. Go to slide 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Go back. There you go. Oh, well, I need glasses, I guess. You got glasses on, I don't. All right. Now, I was trying to shorten this. This is just a recap. So, once he brings them back, they're going to be back in the land. But then there's going to be an invasion, the Bible tells us. When we talked about this, the invasion of Gog, the battle invasion of Gog of Magog. So, with that understanding, once they're back in the land, towards the end of the days, the latter years, the Bible for the end times, Ezekiel 38, the Lord God said, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh. This is modern-day Russia. Mecca, it's Baal, modern-day Turkey. So there's going to be this invasion from the north. Gog is a military/political term. It's a political figure with military power. From Russia will lead a coalition of nations. Verse 5 down there, Persia is with them, modern-day Iran. Put, modern-day Libya. Kush, modern-day Sudan. And I showed you, Ezekiel described this coalition, 600 B.C. is when he wrote this. Future invasion and this coalition of nations. Now, go to the next slide, which is the map. Yep, we're together here. There's the coalition of nations. Now, side note, the rapture of the church, most biblical conservative scholars, literal, those that read the Bible literally, where it's supposed to be read literally, believe the rapture is somewhere around this time period of this invasion. Most believe it's right before, or it could be a year or two before this invasion. Or it could happen during the invasion. Or it's going to happen after the invasion, but somewhere right in that ballpark of this invasion. We'll be talking about that in a couple weeks. But what we see here with this invasion, the fall of Syria here in the last couple weeks seems to be forming this coalition even more. We've seen it forming for a while. And this coalition has never existed in human history. Russia has never been in Libya and Sudan. They've never been connected. But let me show you something here. As the Syria falls, Russia is having to evacuate. Russian military, again, I showed you. Russian, where are they evacuating to? Libya. Even more so in the last week, since I told you this last week, more has happened in this week. A lot of presence, Russian presence in Libya. But the next one, Iran, is in Sudan. So is Russia. Gee, the two nations in Africa, I think the final two nations in Africa that refuse to acknowledge Israel as a nation. I think those are the only two left in the whole continent of Africa that has it in their constitution or in their government stance that Israel does not exist as a nation and it should be wiped out. They don't recognize the state of Israel. Those two countries. And that's where we find Russia and Iran, Persia. Next one, Moscow says Russia, Iran, and Turkey in close contact. So what we see here is this coalition of this future invasion. Are we close to that invasion? Are we just starting to see the groundwork of that invasion? We're definitely seeing these five nations the Bible spoke about 2,600 years ago. And it's on our news. That should wake us up. Now here's the problem with this. Ezekiel 38:14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely. Now Israel hasn't dwelt safely. We talked about that last week. That through the, since Hezbollah or Hamas attacked on October 7th of 2023, they've been at war decimating Hamas. And then they had to turn north to hit Hezbollah. Hezbollah, a lot of them vacated into Syria. So Israel started hitting them in Syria, which caused the Syrian government to collapse because Hezbollah was propping up Assad along with the Russia and Iran. And now we're possibly going to see, or possibly we're seeing it develop, that Israel might have no enemies on her borders coming up soon. Hezbollah and Hamas are still there in scattered pieces. There's still threats there, but they're overall, they're decimating them, and maybe they'll continue. And right now they've been fighting with kind of one hand tied behind their back because of the Biden administration. But Trump's coming in. And Trump has already said, if the hostages are not back, bad things are about to happen. He's going to untie Israel and allow Israel to do what it does pretty darn good. Their military is top notch. And then he wants to get the Abrahamic Accords back going, including Saudi Arabia and all the major Muslim nations have peace. We might go into Israel dwelling safely in the land in the next 4 years. Very easily. And that is what Ezekiel 38 has been waiting for. Once Israel is dwelling safely, Gog, a Russian leader, will invade Israel. This invasion will be a complete failure, though. Ezekiel 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, says the Lord God. Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tabal. Verse 3, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, and you and your troops and the people who are with you. So this invasion fails because God says he comes and fights on Israel's side for Israel because they're dwelling in the land safely. They're not ready for this attack. There's more details I don't have time to go into, but it looks like God supernaturally defends Israel. Now, after this invasion is stopped and Israel is saved, you would think everyone would go, wow, there is a God in heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they don't. Not even Israel. After this invasion, Jerusalem will still be a troublesome stone for the world. We see this in Zechariah 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. You know, when you have a drunk, what does the drunk keep wanting? More. Right? So all the people want Israel around Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem. And it's like they're drunk. They just can't stop. All the surrounding people, the nations that Israel has defeated, and they still want it. But look at verse 3. And it shall happen in the day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. Not just those that surround in the Middle East. All people. And this means everybody in the world. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. See, there's a time coming in the future after this invasion that all the nations will be against Israel. There are some nations right now that are still on Israel's side somewhat. There's not one nation that's got her back fully, not even us. And we still won't have her back fully even when Trump comes into office. But all nations will still be against Israel. The Bible tells us in the last days a world leader is going to come out of the old Roman Empire, who will bring a 7-year peace treaty. But halfway through it, this leader will break the treaty with Israel and the surrounding nations and attack Israel. So quickly, let's go to Daniel 9. I have shared this passage with you before, so I'm not going to break it all down. We're just going to show some aspects of it. And after 62 weeks, weeks are like decades. Decade is 10 years. A week is 7 years. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So this prophecy, if you read it all in context, talks about from to the time that Israel, the Jews leave Babylon and they're given the command to rebuild the wall, Israel, and the temple, that the timeline started for the Messiah to come. And in 62 weeks, the Messiah shall come, but he's going to be cut off, killed. But he's not killed for himself. What is he killed for? Being the Lamb of God. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who are the people who destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary after Jesus had come and died and rose? The Romans. And the people, the Romans, the people of the prince who is to come. So there's still a prince to come after Jesus. And after the city is destroyed, the end of it shall be with a flood. They destroyed it completely until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Israel was going to stay desolate. We talked about that last week. Verse 27. Then he, the prince to come out of the old Roman Empire, the people who destroyed Jerusalem, then he shall come confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrificing and offering. Where do they do sacrificing and offering? The temple, that there's going to be a third temple built. We've talked about the temple, and they're ready to build it right now. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. He goes into the temple in the abomination and desolation. So when this happens, all the world is still drunk with Jerusalem, but somehow a 7-year peace treaty is developed by the Antichrist. They're able to rebuild their temple. But then, halfway through this agreement, he turns on them. And he attacks the Jews. And all the nations are with him. 2/3 of the Jews in the land are going to die. Right now, they say there's 15 million Jews in the world. 10 million are in Israel right now. 2/3 of them will die in this attack. 1/3 will escape. God will protect them. It's very important. He protects them, and he protects them in the land of Israel. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one who grieves for firstborn. This last final remnant of Jews, this 1/3 that God protects, they finally wake up. They're no longer blind. They realize Jesus Christ. They believe. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, all the nations who have come against Jerusalem, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So the Bible tells us the Jews will survive the final assault of the Antichrist, 1/3 of them. They'll remain there in Israel. And Jesus will come and destroy the nations and the armies that have come, the Battle of Armageddon. And then he will plant his feet on the garden, or on the, my mind just went blank. Mount of Olives, thank you. Man, Mount of Olives. He will return to his people, the Jews, and to my land, as he described it, the land, nation of Israel. So you see, this is where it's very important to understand. Satan tried to kill and destroy the Jews before the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who would break his head, was born. His final ditch effort to kill them, kill the Messiah, was King Herod. The Christmas story, slaughtering all the children in Bethlehem. But he couldn't stop it, because what God says is going to happen is going to happen. Couldn't stop the coming of the Messiah. He thought he was when he had him killed, when he orchestrated his death But that was all what the Satan intended for evil, God intended for good. But now there's a prophecy. One final way Satan thinks he can stop all this from happening. Jesus must return to the Jews and to the nation of Israel. Not just to the earth, but to the Jews and the nation of Israel. And that's what we're seeing. This is the point I want to make, and then we're done. Today, there is a saying going out, and you're hearing it all over the place. And you have to ask, why are you hearing this? A saying that wants to wipe out Israel. It's being shouted all over the place. And what is that saying? From the river to the sea. From the river to the sea, what's the rest of it? Is that the only one who knew that? I hope not. I hope you guys are paying attention. What's going on in the world? From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. It's catchy, but what does it mean? Well, if you look at the nation of Israel, there's the Jordan River going down and the Mediterranean Sea. This river from the sea that you hear all over college campuses, all over the world right now, major crowd saying it, is to wipe out the nation of Israel, to wipe out the Jew. Next, go ahead and play the next thing, Gordon.
From the river to the sea. But what does it really mean? Those hearing this for the first time probably don't know that this is a call to action against Jews. It calls for the establishment of the state of Palestine from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, erasing the state of Israel. You heard that right. This isn't a message of peace. It's a call for the end of the world's only Jewish state and its people. That's how this phrase is anti-Semitic, and that's why it's so hateful. And by the way, it's also the opposite of a two-state solution to the conflict. It's been used for decades as a rallying cry for anti-Israel activists and terrorist groups like Hamas. Now, despite its hateful message, we are seeing this all around the world, especially during Hamas's terror assault on Israel, on college campuses, in Germany, where calls for the elimination of Israel.
All right. This is the saying you're hearing all over the place. Why are so many around the world screaming this slogan? Whose side are they really on? Now, we're going to kick into high gear. Whose side is God on? Remember this sermon a couple months ago? Right before the election. And I wanted to show that, hey, you know, whose side is God on? And God's on his own side. He doesn't join human sides or human causes. He has his plan. He has his cause. And we are to join him. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that you can come to the Father and join his side. Not that the Father can come join you. So it's a sermon. You can go back and you can listen to it. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. Now, God, this doesn't sound very nice. Some people, oh, that's just mean. You're not all inclusive. But God is not. Everyone can come and be forgiven. But you understand you're coming to his side to do his will, not your own. It's not about your cause. It's not about your nation. It's not about you. We're saved for God's purpose and will. And either you're with God doing what he wants according to this, or you're working against him. Plain and simple. I like what this guy said. The Lord doesn't take sides. He is a side. All right? Any cause that isn't 100% in line with God is not his cause. And this is the key point of why people are saying this phrase. They're not on God's side. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, he's talking to the church, and you, he made alive who were dead in sin, in trespasses and sin. We were once spiritually dead. We were dead men, women walking in our sin. And if we had remained that way, we would have been judged by God and sent to hell. And you, he made alive, though, through the death of Jesus Christ, the washing of the blood, Holy Spirit coming into us. We were made alive, new creations in Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, when you're an unbeliever, before you're in Christ, you're walking, you may not realize it, you may think you're just doing your own thing, but if you're not walking according to this in God's side, you are walking under the course of this world and the prince, which is Satan himself. You can be manipulated to do his will. Let me keep reading. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We all did this. And I don't care if you were raised in church your whole life. At one point you were this. And this is what you must repent and be born again from. We all were doing this. We're not judging those out there because we used to be them. But listen, talking to church people, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, that's what we used to do. And we're by nature children of wrath just as the others. So we must understand we were this way. And then when you're this way, I want to show you something else. 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's the big one. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. This is talking about a pastor. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition to the truth. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil. What is the snare of the devil? False doctrine, false teaching, making the church about ourselves, whatever it may be. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What? Christians, believers, being ensnared by the devil to do his will? Oh, yeah. Inside the church? Yeah. So if Christian believers can be ensnared and deceived by Satan to do his will, make church about them, how can he, what can he do to people out there? The unbelieving world. Oh, big time. He can manipulate them. And here's where I want to show you. Oh, we're almost out of time. John 8. Here we go. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. Now, they don't. They're false believers. I'm going to show because by the end, they say they believe on him, but they're about to try to kill him. All right? If you really believe in Jesus, you don't try to kill him a few passages later. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Oh, geez, this is Jesus talking. This is not just Pastor Heath or other pastors. If you're not in your scripture, if you have no desire for this and you don't discipline yourself to get in this, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you just attend church and don't get in your Bible, you're not a disciple. Not my words, but his words. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? So here they are, they're under Rome. They've been under the Greeks before that, Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. Right now they're under the Romans. You see, when you're in rebellion to God and you're in sin, you're blind. You're blind to the truth and you'll believe a lie. How can you say we'll be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So he's talking about the real slavery, the under, their sin. John 8, verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, because a slave to sin is going to be judged by God. But a son, a daughter, can. We need to be adopted by God. We need to come home to the Father. But we only come to the home of the Father through Jesus Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Ooh. John 8, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They were getting mad. Now, Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham obeyed me. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Jesus was there with Abraham as the word. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Oh, so now they're getting personal. They're attacking Jesus for being born of a virgin, which they think doesn't believe in. So his mama must have been a fornicator. Jesus doesn't let their little assault attack on him bother him. He goes on, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. You see, when you're not in Christ and even if you're in Christ, if you're not seeking the word to abide in him, you can be ensnared by the devil. You can be trapped by the devil to do his will. And when you're an unbeliever, you have no idea what's going on. And you're out there, you can be manipulated by the prince of this world, the powers of this world, and you can be manipulated to do the will of Satan. And Satan's will right now is to murder every Jew and wipe Israel off the face of the map so Jesus cannot return. That is what is going on. That is why you see from the river to the sea. Satan, the prince of this world, is using the masses who are lost, dead in sin and trespasses, blind, to do his will. The river to the sea is not a new phrase. It started back in the 60s with the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Movement. I'll get to it in a second because I got 1 minute. Ah, this is what Satan wants, to use lost people for his agenda. To eliminate the nation of Israel, murder all the Jews, because he is a murderer, and that's what they're calling for. They're calling for the genocide. And that's why they support Hamas. So Jesus cannot return to the Jew or to the nation of Israel, because it'll be Palestine. That's why we see a shocking number of anti-Semitism all over. Huge. You go online, there's more news about this than you can imagine. Over 10,000 instances just here in the U.S. since October 23rd. Anti-Semitism rising dramatically across the world. Fox News reported global rise in anti-Semitism. Why are the Jews the most hated of all people groups in the world? You got to ask yourself that. Because the prince of this world, Satan, wants to undo the biblical truth of Jesus coming back and establishing his reign upon the earth that he created. And Satan wants to undo that by destroying the Jews. And so he has supernaturally caused a hatred of the Jews no matter where they've gone. And now that they're back in the land, another prophecy he couldn't stop. Now it's trying to destroy them and wipe them out from the river to the sea. The PLO, Palestinians, made up people. I've talked about this before. You can go back and listen to that sermon. It's called Israel and Palestine. And there's no such thing as Palestinians. Arafat there was an Egyptian. He was born in Egypt. There's no such thing as Palestinians. It's a made-up country that Roman Adrian created in 135 AD when he destroyed Israel. There's a two-state solution that's being put out there. Excuse me. But they don't want a two-state solution. Can you see inside the patch? Their symbol of the PLO is the entire nation of Israel. From the river to the sea, it's Palestine for them. They don't want a two-state solution. And there's been many decades now, many presidents who have tried to create a two-state solution. All our presidents for the last few decades have been trying to do this, including President Trump. I support President Trump, but here he's for a two-state solution. That's dividing the land. Whose land is it? God says, it's my land. And I've given it to my descendants, of my people, Abraham the Jew. You don't want to divide it up. You don't want to create a two-state solution for a people group that doesn't even exist. Just support Israel. As the Bible says, all those who bless her will be blessed by God. But the Bible says, you try to divide up Jerusalem, you try to divide up my city, you try to divide up my land. Those who try to cut up my land will be cut in two. You don't want to come against Israel. But here the Palestinian organization now has been replaced by Hamas. And this is what all the college students around the world are chanting and having their little encampments and their marches and their protests. And we've seen it just spread everywhere. They're not heroes. They're not freedom fighters. They're murderers. They're savages. They are the lowest of scum of the human race. And they are all about murdering the Jews. So who do you think they're following? The original murderer. Even in their charter, Hamas covenant, is stated very clearly in the opening paragraph that Israel will be destroyed. That's their goal. No Jews. Wipe them out. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. What we're seeing here is the beginning. There's a global rise of anti-Semitism. Now you connect it with what we've learned about Gog and Magog, Israel back in the land, and now there's this global anti-Semitism and a complete desire to completely wipe Israel off the face of the map. Do you know how many Arab states there are, Muslim states there are? I think there's 28 or something. And there's only one little slither, one Jewish state in this whole world, and the world wants to wipe it out from the river to the sea. Who is motivating that? The prince of this world. But God says, this is my land. These are my people. And they will survive because Jesus will return to this land. And he'll return to the Jews who will still be there even after the Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation. After everything. All the people, there's so many people in the world screaming this slogan. Biblical prophecy is coming true right before our eyes. This is the beginning of all nations of the earth coming against Israel. So, 2025 prophecy update. Part 2, the nation of Israel. I want you to just real quick summarize. Israel is back in the land as the Bible foretold. Jerusalem is once again the capital of the Jews. The coalition of nations are forming for the Gog and Magog invasion. those little wafers. Those little wafers from communion, man. The coalition of nations are forming for the Gog and Magog invasion. The nations are beginning to come against Israel as foretold from the river to the sea. The rise of global anti-Semitism, and the call for the genocide of all Jews. And we might see Israel dwelling safely in the next presidential term. We could be very, very close, folks. Now, prophecy update for next week, part 3, will be the days of Noah. But closing out today, this is not to bring fear into our hearts, but hope. For all the pieces are falling into place. God wants his people to know what is happening. That's why we have biblical prophecy, so we can warn others. So let us stay focused on, as the church, let us stay focused. Stay focused on the great commission that our Lord and Savior gave to us. And remember, God still sits on the throne. And Jesus is coming back soon, and he is calling all who will hear him to come home. Sinners, come home. So you can be washed, sanctified, and justified in the blood of the Lamb. The prophecies will come true, all of them. We're seeing them form. And the Bible says, once you see them forming, they will start to rapidly fall into place, as when a woman goes into labor. We need to be warning people. Not kicking our feet up for the next 4 years thinking everything's good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I know I went over again a few minutes. I ask for your grace on that. But Lord, I ask you to just help us to see. Give us eyes to see. Let us ponder on what we've learned here in the last two sermons. What's taking place in your word is taking place on the world scene right now. Let us not just forget this and go, oh, walk away and as a man who walks away from a mirror and forgets what he looks like. Let us ponder on this. Let us evaluate ourselves. Are we truly being disciples? Are we abiding in your word? Are we being your church? Or have we fallen into the snare of the devil? Not to be excited, to have apathy about being the church. Apathy as being disciples. And we're no longer trying to be salt and light. We're too caught up in the cares of this life. The snare of not taking church serious. I ask you, Lord, to help us to ponder on what we've learned and see, have eyes to see what's happening in the world. I think we might be really shocked what you actually have to say about your return when no one is expecting it. And what you have shared with us about the rapture of the church. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us to stay involved in this, stay interested in this, seek the truth for the next couple Sundays as we cover all the prophecy update. But, Lord, I ask you to help us to be your church now, your team to go out this week and be salt and light. Help us to seek you each day, to be in the word and in prayer and enjoy the relationship you have opened up to us. And let us walk with you in an honorable way to honor your name and lift your name up. Let us remember the cross and what you have done for us, the blood that you have shed for us, Lord. Let us walk this week in honor of that. That your death, your sacrifice for us was not in vain. We pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? Okay, look, we're good now. You guys owed me 11 minutes. I took 10 minutes. We're good. That's how I remember history. Right? I can rewrite history. Everybody else does. So, yeah. Yeah. There's the third murder victim. Wow. It's going to be a competition here. All right, folks. Let's break out of here. I love you guys. I'll be praying for you guys. It was good to see all of you this morning. I will pray for you this week. If you need anything, you let me know. Let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.